I want to talk to you about last words today. We're going to have a very short series, only 3 weeks, the last of which the bishop is going to preach. Bishop Palomo is going to be with us on the 24th. I came to the realization that if I'm going to be at Spring Escape, I can't be at Spring Escape and also here at the same time. And so the bishop is going to come and share the last week of this series. I want to talk to you about last words today. It's very interesting how important we feel it is, the last words that somebody says or doesn't say. And I think that's because there's something momentous about the passing of a person. There's something, it's so final and it's so intense, and you just want to get what you can. And that sometimes people have just amazing things to say, and sometimes they don't. We're going to talk about Jesus' last words. But before we do that, I just wanted to share with you some of the last words from some different people in history that I just find interesting. Elvis said, "I'm going to the bathroom to read." That was the last thing that Elvis said. In a 2014, it was written by his then fiance, and she said that was the last thing that he said to her, and those were his last words. Jean-Philippe Rameau, thank you very much, I worked on that. Thank you, was a French composer and is declared by some to be one of the most important composers of the Baroque era. And as he lay dying, a priest came and apparently began to sing a song. And Jean-Philippe was not excited about that. He said, "What the devil do you mean to sing to me, priest? You're out of tune." That man was serious about some music. Nostradamus said, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." He got that right. He indeed expired that evening and got that one right. Buddy Rich was a jazz drummer. And at one point in time, he was billed as the world's best drummer. And he went for surgery. He had to have a surgery, and he wouldn't survive that. He would pass away on the table. And as they were preparing for surgery, a nurse came up and said to him, "Mr. Rich, is there anything that you can't take?" And he said, "Yeah, country music." She meant allergies, possibly some drug issues. But he said, "Yeah, I can't take country music." And one of the most famous abolitionists in the world ever, Harriet Tubman, as she was passing away, her whole family was gathered around her, and the last words out of her mouth were, "Swing low, sweet chariot." Last words, so important sometimes. Jesus has the distinct honor of being the only person in history that ever had last words twice. He's the only person ever to have two sets of last words. The first set came at the point of death on the cross. As he was dying, he breathed out the words, "It is finished." And that's what everybody thought. They thought, "This is absolutely done." But if you know that story at all, you know that he rented a tomb for about 3 days. And then God saw fit to bring about the resurrection of his son. And so Jesus came back into the world and spent about 40 days preaching and teaching again, spending time with people, literally appearing and disappearing in different places. And then as he was getting ready to leave a second time, but this time he wouldn't die because he couldn't die anymore, because when he died the first time, he destroyed the power of death. This time he was going to take basically what amounts to an invisible elevator straight up and into the sky. He's standing on kind of a hilltop, and he's talking with his disciples. And there, I feel confident, they are unaware of what is about to happen. Now, he's told them over and over. Jesus has been telling the story of his own life. He has been quoting the prophets that these kids should have known, these people should have known for a long time. He's been talking about how his life lines up with what the Messiah looked like, Mashiach. They probably didn't know that at that particular moment, he was going to go away again, this time permanently, but not through death this time. And so they're asking him when the kingdom is coming. They ask him, the very important question, is it this the time that you're gonna bring the kingdom of God to earth? I'm very fortunate to have a good group of folks who come on Wednesday nights for our Bible study, and they're gonna help me teach the next couple of Sundays. They're helping me teach today. They may not know it, but they are. And these, there it is. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. These are his final words. Like his, you know, final answer, last words, for real last words. This is what he says. He says to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs," or epochs, depending on how you pronounce that, "which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then he simply floated away. That's a funny story. I say funny, kind of tongue-in-cheek, because we're going to talk about this, well, we talked about this last week in Bible study. He then ascends. He just, literally, if we're to take the scripture literally and that we believe that it's true, he literally just ascended and left that group of people on that hillside just standing there. And these were his last words. And what I want to focus on this week is just the first part of that. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, which the Father has firmly fixed by his own authority. Last words. He's talking about his return at this time. And his words in Acts encourage us to understand two things. The timing of the events in our lives and in the world are not our business. And it's the power of the Father and that alone which sets the timing. And this statement, if it's not challenging for you, something is wrong with you. I'm just kidding. Nothing's wrong with you. If it's not challenging for you, good for you. This is one of the most challenging statements that Jesus makes. This is one of the most challenging statements in the Word, I believe. There's lots of difficult things in the New Testament that challenge me. Paul says most of them, and I'm going to have words with him when I meet him at some point in time because I want to see if he was just fibbing or, you know, what he was talking about. But Jesus says, timing is not about you, it's about me. It's not about your ability, it's about mine. And this is hard because there's not a person on the planet who doesn't want to know what's coming next. There's not a person. I mean, don't we have the whole study of eschatology? Isn't that an actual thing, the study of end times? Don't we have an entire book of the Bible which we are supposed to read? It's supposed to be a part of our lives. It's supposed to be a part of our daily God experience. Isn't there an entire book that talks about what all of that stuff looks like at the very end of all things? And there's all kinds of crazy prophecies and prophets out there who desperately want to grab a hold of when this is going to happen. When is Jesus coming back again? It is so important. It's so necessary for us to know that. And it's interesting because Jesus said on more than one occasion, you need to let that go. That's not what he said. What he said was, there's no way for you to know this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, Jesus says, for just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of, or so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Has anybody ever known when lightning was going to hit? Where it was going to hit? When it was going to happen? We were sitting at the house the other night, and it must have been right outside my house because the boom was so loud, and I said to the Lord, I was like, if you wake my son up, you're going to have to deal with him. In Jesus' name, I declare that. As fast as lightning flashes, as close or as far as it may be, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. Further on in that same chapter, no one knows about the day or hour, nor not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows when I'm going to be coming again. He goes on to say in that same chapter, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Verse 44, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Then in 25, therefore keep watch, because you do not know. Do you get the theme here? You see kind of a repeating, nobody knows. God is the only one who knows when Jesus is coming back. And that is a challenge for us, because we as a culture and a society do everything that we can to control and manipulate our circumstances. I do not like when I run into traffic that I'm not expecting. I don't like that. That's what Google Maps is for. Don't add the traffic function to Google Maps. And then don't put it on there. When I'm driving and there's brake lights, I think, well, that's it. My life is over. I don't know where to go from here. Everybody likes to know what's coming next. We all want to know what the next step is. We all want to know what the next season is. We should be in spring right now. That's my expectation in April. It should be spring. In Jesus' name, why is it 27 degrees? Why were there snowflakes coming down? It's the apocalypse. I know that it's coming. I thought this is why we order lives. Why do you think we have a calendar? Because nobody could bear to know. Let's just keep going, guys. The sun's going to go down. The sun's going to come up, and nobody keep count. It's fine. Everything is going to be fine. What are you doing at the next sun up? Well, three sunups from now. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why do you think we wear watches? We experience the passage of time, and because we experience the passage of time, we have this idea that maybe somehow we can begin to control how it is that we experience the passage of time. We want so much to know what the next step is. It causes us anxiety. It causes us fear. It causes us frustration when we are caught unaware by events that occur that we're not expecting. Somebody passes away who is close to you, and it's like that, and you are left flat-footed. What in the world just happened? Something occurs in your life. You walk in, and your boss says there's layoffs, and you're one of them. What just happened? How did that just occur? You get a bill in the mail, and it's a $10,000 credit card bill, and you suddenly realize that somebody has stolen your identity, and now you've got to answer for $10,000. How does that happen? I didn't see that coming. Who doesn't want to know what the next thing is going to bring? We want so much to get the storyline. We want so much to be able to fast forward. What do you think binge watching is about? Why do you think they're loading whole series of a show on Netflix so that you can just go? Nobody wants to wait from week to week. Why would you do that when you could spend the next 24 hours of your life catching up on Daredevil? Who wouldn't do that? Normal, sane, well-adjusted people wouldn't do that, but I'm just saying. Our culture and our society, everything, we just want to know what is coming. There are so many people out there who want the coming of the Lord to be the ace in the trump card. They just want to be able to look at you and go, you've got 43 days. Because wouldn't we all be better, be different, live more, share more, give more, be less selfish? If you knew there was an expiration date, if you knew you had 121 days before the Savior came back, what would you do? Well, you'd look at that one of two ways. Either I'm going to straighten up or I'm going to wild out. Because I've got 121 days. And I mean, isn't forgiveness like complete and total, right? As long as I, you know, somewhere in the 12-hour range, because I don't want to get too weird. As long as I give myself about 12 hours before I know he's going to come back, just like he left, by the way. Just like he left, he's going to come back. As long as I keep my eye on the horizon, and as I see a speck floating down, I'm like, Lord, please forgive me for all of these things that I have. As long as I'm okay, we look at that one of two ways. Either we can get all our foolishness in now, or we're like, oh, I need to focus. I've only got 120, 119, 118 days. We all want to know when the end is going to come, so we'll know how to react and how to do life between now and then. And Jesus kept saying over and over and over, this is not what it's about. You have to understand that in your life, when it comes to the passing or the coming again of the Lord, you are powerless to understand that. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't, if you just read that for what it is, he said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs. He didn't just say, it's not for you to know when I'm coming back. Suddenly he broadens it. It's not for you to know when I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I'm going to do it. And everything that is set forward in your life for you to experience has already been set there by my power and my authority. And man, how challenging is that? How challenging is it when you run into a time, when you run into a season of feeling separated from God, feeling like he's silent, feeling like you can't find him, feeling like you can't see or feel him or hear him? What is that about? I would submit to you that if you ever really want to find the Lord, then it's the wilderness where you should go. I would submit that to you. I don't have the guts for that, but I would submit that to you. Please show me the way. Because if you read the text at all, you understand that when people went out to the wilderness, that's where they found God. That's where God showed up. Moses, Jesus, Elijah, all of those guys. But what do you do when there's this sudden season of just barrenness in your life when it comes to your spiritual connection? And you start begging God, what is going on here? What have I done? How do I get out of this? And God is saying to you, this is completely under my control. This struggle that you're currently experiencing, I've already seen it. I'm already at the other side of it. It's not for you to know how long it's going to last. It's for you to look to me. It's not for you to know how long the pain is going to be a part of your life. It's for you to pay attention to me. How do I know that to be true? Because Jesus said the two most important things you can possibly do with your life and with your time is to love God and love the people around you. There should be focus on God and there should be focus on other people. And so when it comes to understanding what is happening in your life and the timing of events, and that is hard, listen, I'm not pretending to say to you on any level, total transparency, I struggle just like you struggle when something comes that I'm not expecting and I don't know what to do about. I just thought my air conditioning in the car was broken. I thought it needed to be recharged. It's a 2002. It's not that big a deal. So you go and they're going to charge you a ridiculous amount of money to stick a tube on there and just be like, psht. And they're going to charge you $400 or $500 for that, and I knew that that was coming. What I didn't expect was for the guy to call me back and, hey, this is Ben. I'm calling about the 2002 Accord. Are you sitting down? Look, as a mechanic, you should never start out a discussion that way. I am now, sir. The two things that run your air conditioning are broken. Both of them? Yes, broken, both of them. How much does that cost? $1,800. My vehicle is not worth $1,800, sir. What would you like us to do? Get it off the lift right now and don't touch anything. I will drive a hot car until I figure out what God wants us to do. Christina and I knew that car wasn't going to last forever. We knew that. But we weren't expecting last week for them to say, okay, so now I'm getting it. Maybe the cold weather. Maybe I should be thankful. I'm trying, Father. I get that. All right. Okay. Maybe it was a blessing. If it snowed at your house because my car was broken, I apologize for that. I didn't know God was going to do that. She just said, we'll figure it out. It's going to be okay. And I thought, because suddenly I'm thinking, car payment? We haven't had a car payment. And my child is in childcare. He's in daycare. Anybody ever paid daycare prices of today's prices? Okay. So you're buying a house and also buying a house? You have two mortgages. Just one of them is for a child. You understand what I'm saying to you? You know, we're trying to save money and whatever. I didn't expect that to come. And I was really, I don't know why, but I was frustrated. I was like, Lord, like, I don't know what I expected in that moment. Like, he was just going to be, come to me in some vision. Be prepared, your car's going to die. It'd be the same thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't I still have to figure out what to do for transportation? It's frustrating to me not knowing what's coming, because if I know what's coming, then possibly I can prepare for that. And you know what happens with us? You know what happens with us when we begin to get focused on the future? When we get so concerned about what's coming next, you have this thing called anxiety. And anxiety is supposed to be, believe it or not, it's supposed to be a good thing. What? Yes. Anxiety is supposed to be a good thing because it's your body's defense mechanism. Here's what happens. Here's what's supposed to happen. When something occurs to you that you aren't expecting, your body begins to do all this chemical, funky stuff. And the idea is that you get quicker, you get faster, you get smarter for a second. Maybe not me, but some people get smarter for a second. Everything, your whole body begins to function at like the optimum level. All your nervous systems, right? Everything, that's what's supposed to happen so that you can react appropriately in the moment. Here's the problem. Once it happens to you a couple of times, you get what's called a neural hijack. Your body goes into constant awareness and survival mode. And we, being the society that we are, have built a multi-billion dollar business on that. Anybody who's afraid of the future now can pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for counseling and for medication, all because when you get so future focused and you no longer can be here in the now, you miss your life and you can make yourself sick just trying to figure out what's coming next. Now, I want to make a little bit of differentiation here, because I understand that sometimes in your life it seems like a domino effect. This thing breaks, that person passes away, that relationship falls apart on you. It seems to be thing after thing after thing. And what are you supposed to do with that? What are you supposed to do? How are you not supposed to be anxious about that? How are you not supposed to question God and be like, okay, the first thing I got, the second thing was a little challenging. The third thing, are you kidding me? And the fourth thing, I quit. And I'm done. How am I supposed to function? How can I not be so concerned? How can I not walk around like this? Just hunched, waiting for the next shoe to drop, hammer to fall, whatever you want to say. We get so focused on what is coming because we so desperately want to be prepared and, if possible, in some way, control that outcome. I want to be able to change that thing. And Jesus says in some of his last words on earth very clearly, this is not your responsibility. Pastor, that's not what you said. You said it's none of my business. Yes. It's not for you to know times. That sounds like, and the word, what was said on Wednesday night was, this is classified information. You don't have the clearance for this. Your security doesn't go high enough. I can appreciate that. Jesus is not saying this is none of your business. He's saying that worry shouldn't be a part of your expectation of the future. And here's why. Because I'm in charge of the whole thing, and I have set every time and every season in place. I have by what? My power and my authority. So you can grind yourself to pieces trying to figure out what's going to happen and trying to manipulate your circumstances, and good luck to you. I've tried it. It's painful, and all it does is keep you in the cycle of frustration. So what do you do instead? That's what everybody's waiting for me to say. Okay, great, Pastor, I appreciate that. I feel very convicted by the fact that I'm not supposed to worry about the future. What am I supposed to do? It's a small little word. It's a small little word, but it has so much power in it. And that word is trust. I know, you were so hoping I had an answer for you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I don't have some kind of Bible code. I'm so sorry I don't have some kind of memoir written by some great pastor / theologian that can give you the keys for these things. I'm sorry I don't have that for you. All I've got for you is trust. You are powerless to see the future. And in most circumstances, you're powerless to change it. Now, again, another caveat. If you are operating your life in a way that suggests that you are in charge, my friend, I feel for you from the bottom of my heart. Until you get out of the driver's seat, you're going to be stuck where you are. Because it is possible. It is possible to try to manhandle our lives. It is possible to relegate God to a place of, I don't even know what, he's just kind of your advisor, maybe. Sometimes we live our lives, we're like, God, I'm going to do this thing. Hopefully you're okay with that. I'm going to do this thing. If you want to, you can relegate God to a place of advising in your life. Good luck with that. If you are trying to be in charge of your life right now in these circumstances, in these situations that you are experiencing, I would just encourage you, you need to get out of the driver's seat. You'll never take yourself the places that God will take you. You'll always take yourself toward the things that you think will bring you fulfillment, and they won't. That you think will bring you happiness. What a terrible word. What a vacuous concept. Happiness is such an empty thing that we've created and we try to solidify with all these different concepts and things. There is no such thing as happiness. There is such thing as fulfillment. There is such thing as joy. And if you are determined that you think you know what you need more than God does, you are going to be on a long and painful trip. Because God understands you better than you could ever understand yourself. And if you will, small word, big impact, trust him. There's a very small verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. If you trust in the Lord with all of your heart and you don't lean on everything that your brain is telling you, sometimes I wonder why God gave us the brain. What is that designed to do other than just make me look like a fool, feel like an idiot, and run around in circles like a hamster on a wheel? What is the point of that? Trust in God with all of your heart and don't believe everything your brain is telling you. And if everything that you touch and see and feel you trust God for, he's going to take you where you need to go. And that is hard when you have a child who is outside the will of God. That is hard when you have been unemployed for a month or a year or 2 years and you keep praying and you keep filling out those applications and you can't see anything. Seriously, God has set before me a time and a season of what? I'm running out of money. They're going to kick me out. I understand. It's challenging when you're in a season of the worst communication you've had with your spouse ever. That's challenging when I am looking at her and I'm talking and I know I'm saying things that make sense. I know I am. And I know the intent behind my words is to communicate what I'm feeling. So I take these words that I know make sense and I communicate them and the person reflects back to me something that has nothing to do with anything that just came out of my mouth. And then that person says something back to me, and she talks, and I know that she's trying to communicate to me, but what she's saying is, everything is your fault, and I'm sorry that we ever got married, and you're the worst thing that... And she's not saying any of that, but somehow that's what I'm hearing. When you're in a season of communication or broken communication, how do I trust God for that? When there are bills and relationships and challenges and struggles, when you're in a season of coming to church and you leave the same way you came in every week, You come to church and you sit down and maybe you raise your hands and you sing the songs and you listen to me say some stuff, and when you leave, you got nothing. It's challenging. And all of us would ask God the question, please tell me what's next. Listen, I'm humble enough to say. I'm humble enough to believe. I think I'm humble enough. All of that sounds terrible. Here's what I think in my head. I would like to think that I'm humble enough to believe about myself that if I said, God, what's next? And he said something terrible, I would say, your will be done. Because I convinced myself that just knowing, if I just know, it will be so much easier. Imagine if somebody did figure out when Jesus was coming back again, and it was 517 days from now. Is that helpful to you? No, not at all. I get a no. I get an honest, transparent no. Why? Because you're not going to be here 517 days from now. I don't care who you are. Some of y'all look real good and real young. I don't care who you are. You're not going to be here in 517 days. How would that be helpful to you? How would it be helpful to you if you knew that it was in 45 minutes? How would that be helpful? Well, all of us would stop. We would make an altar right where we are on our knees with our please, Lord. I know we would all do that. How would that be helpful? It's not the point. Knowing what's to come is not the point. The trust and the expectation that God is in control of all things, that's the point. We don't know when he's coming, and forget about that. We can't even know what's going to happen week to week, month to month for us. And these are some of his last words. Next week, we'll talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and what that means. Come on, Noel. In these last few minutes of service together, I would just like to take a real opportunity to speak to some of that. What we do as people is that when it comes to the future, we mask our fear with prudence. Does that make sense to you? We mask our fear with prudence. Prudence would say, well, there are certain decisions that I need to make in preparation for the future. I just want to be prudent about this. I want to be smart. I want to use my brain. I want to make the best possible decision. But the truth is, we're terrified. We're terrified of what the next step is. We're terrified of the next season. We're terrified of the next place. We're terrified of what's going to happen when. We just can't figure out how we're going to, if it's this bad now, what's next? And we keep thinking we're going to make decisions based, we're going to do the best that we can. We don't maybe hear God, or maybe we don't feel God necessarily. So we're going to start, listen, if I'm ever in a vehicle, if I'm ever in the passenger seat and the person beside me disappears, I'm not going to calmly fold my hands in my lap and go, this is going to be fine. I'm going to get in the driver's seat quick, fast, and in a hurry. And sometimes it feels like that for us. Sometimes it feels like God has left the driver's seat and we are just careening from side to side on 95 in between the beltways where we all know Satan dwells. We're just careening from side to side. And so we say, if you're not going to do something, if you're not going to drive, I'm going to slide on over and I'm going to take us somewhere and I'm going to try to use my brain and my heart to do that. It's so hard for us not to be so concerned about the future, not to be so determined that we've got to know what's coming so that we can be prepared. And here's what I want to do just in these few minutes. I want to give you an opportunity to be different today. We don't have to do anything big. We don't have to all gather around in a circle. I don't have to come and lay hands on you. I'll do that if you want me to. I'm not afraid of that. This is a Pentecostal Holiness Church, and we believe in the laying on of hands, and we believe in the power of connection, and we believe in what God can and will do through the people around us. We believe in the body. We believe in the community. We believe in being healthy. We believe that he is the head. We believe in all of those things. But I just want to give you a moment. As we close our eyes, Father, I don't believe that there's a person in here that has not experienced the fear that comes with wondering about the future. Your son Jesus, one of the last things that he said was, it is not for you to know the times and the ages. It is not for you to know the details and the seasons. It is not for you to know what is coming, because what is coming has been created and set into place by the power and the authority of the Father himself. We can do nothing to change that. We can do nothing to manhandle. And we do it, God, you know we do it all the time. We cannot stand being in our job. It is just grinding away at us. We can't stand to be there. And so not seeing you there, not experiencing you there. Now, we made the decision to get in this job. This was our call. I mean, we made this. We decided, this is the job that I need. I'm going to go there. And now we can't feel you. We can't experience you. It's difficult. We're not getting paid enough. There's more responsibility than there. And so we're like, I just got to get out of this. We can't see you or feel you in those moments. These relationships that we choose to get into, some of them, Father, they're designed to be a blessing, and some of them are designed to simply grind off all of our rough edges. We get into these relationships, and suddenly, Father, the divorce rate's 50%? 50%. It's a coin flip now? And that coin flip is the same outside as it is in these walls. It's the same in church. There's a 50% shot that the people who go to church will stay married. Same as the people out there. People who don't know you, people who don't love you, people who don't expect that you will lead them and guide them and direct them in their lives. There's not a person in here, God, who has not experienced in some way some season of frustration, fear, or disappointment where you seem to be absent and we have no idea what to do. Father, in these moments, I pray in Jesus' name that you would begin to decrease anxiety in this place right now. God, our bodies have hijacked us. Our bodies have decided that we're just going to be in survival mode because that's the only way we're going to survive. I pray that there would be a physiological change in bodies in this place right now, beginning with the nervous systems of these people who are just so wired and so frustrated. God, there are some of us who have gotten knots in our muscles, in our backs, in our shoulders. We've got these physical symptoms of a very spiritual condition. Father, I pray you would begin to speak to those things right now. I pray that people in this room would begin to experience a release, a natural release of the frustration that they are carrying, of the worry and the concern that they have that is showing up in their bodies. God, there are people in here who don't sleep well, people in here that are robbed of sleep because of their concern and their focus on the future, because they don't know what's coming next. They don't know how to get through tomorrow. They don't know where you are. People are being torn down physically because of a focus that is not on you. God, I pray that you would begin to change the focus right now in Jesus' holy and precious name. Begin to take the focus off of our future and bring it to you right now in the moment. May there be nothing more important, nothing more visible, nothing more transparent, nothing more detailed, nothing more whole, nothing more live and in color than you right now in our mind's eye in Jesus' name. May there be nothing more important than you right now. May our focus change from the future and into the moment and on to you. Oh, I am truly praying for the change of lives in this place today, Father. Such a small word, such an easy word. So it's a five-letter word. It's called trust. God, we need to take the trust out of ourselves and put it into you. We need to take the trust away in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own functions, in our own energy, in our own capabilities, in our own intellect, in our own, just may that trust of ourselves diminish and our trust in you increase. We need to be different, Father, and I'm praying for a real physiological and holy spiritual difference. Something that can happen to us, God, in our lives, is when we take our focus off you, the enemy has an opportunity to bring things about for us, to maximize negativity. There is nothing that the enemy wants more in your life, my friend, than for you to know that God exists and does not care about your circumstances. He's not foolish enough to try to convince you anymore that there is no God. He wants you to know that there is a God, but he doesn't care about you, and that is a lie. God, break that lie off of the lives of this community in Jesus' name. Your care and your concern is for each and every one of them. If a bird doesn't fall from the sky without your permission first, then the people that you died for have a greater level of priority for you. You love them, you care for them, you desire the best for them. May we take our focus off the future and put it onto you, because we trust you. God, we trust you. Some people, even if it's under your breath, you need to take that back. You need to say, God, I trust you. You just need to say that, God, I trust you. And you need to say it until you feel it. You need to say it until you mean it. You need to say it until all the pressure that is riding your back begins to decrease. The devil, my friend, is a liar. He has no place and no power in your circumstances or your life. By the blood of Jesus, which was shed for you, which covers your life, he has to take all of his lies and all of his frustration, all of his disappointment, all of his despair back to hell with him from whence he came. He has no place and no power in your life, in this house, in this place, on this body. We declare that in Jesus' name. No more demonic influence in our lives in Jesus' name. We take our focus off the future. We take the power out of our own lives and we give it back to you. You just need to say, God, I trust you. I trust you for my life. I trust you for my children. I trust you for my job. I trust you for my house payment. I trust you for my car. I trust you for my future. I trust you for this move. I trust you for this opportunity. I trust you for this closed door. I trust you for this broken relationship. I trust you for my grief. I trust you for my anger. I trust you for my disappointment. I trust you for my frustration. I trust you, God. I trust you. I'm going to stop trying to see into the future, and I'm going to watch for you, because wherever you go is where I want to be, even if it doesn't make sense. Father, when I feel like you're not driving the car, help me to keep my hands to myself. Help me to keep my hands in my lap and trust. If I can't see you, you are there. If I can't feel you, you are closer than you've ever been. If I can't hear you, you are whispering words of love and faith and hope and healing and encouragement to me even now. God, I trust you. Father, oh, please, may we be different. May we be different, God, than when we came in today. And may you be the catalyst. May your life, death, and resurrection be the point. May our hope and our future hang on your words. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.